Good morning. Haven't had a chance to talk to a lot of you the last couple of weeks. I want to thank the congregation. I want to thank many of you as individuals for your prayer support for our team that was down in Haiti a couple of weeks ago. Had a couple of minor health issues down there, and I'm sure that many of your prayers made the difference. So appreciate that very much. Thank you very much for them. Years ago, quite a few years actually, I saw a movie at the theater. It really impacted me. And what really struck me as I watched this movie were the powerful images of Christianity in this movie, of what I perceived to be a Christian message. Movie might surprise you. It was a Poseidon Adventure. I don't know how many of you saw. How many of you have seen that? I'm talking about the original one now, not the remake, but the original one. Yeah. For those of you who haven't seen it, the Poseidon Adventure is a fictional story of a group of passengers aboard a cruise ship. This is a movie you definitely need to see if you're getting ready to go on a cruise. Just and this big tidal wave comes through and it turns the ship upside down during this terrible storm. And the movie then follows the efforts of a handful of those passengers trying to find their way to safety, and the only way they could do that was up through the bottom of the boat. Like I said, the Christian symbolism was powerful for me. It was unmistakable for me. Their world was upside down. They were led to salvation by a clergyman who, in turn, was listening to the advice of a 12-year-old boy who said he knew the way out. No one would listen to them, especially many of them were offended that a child of that age would know anything, preferring instead the expertise of the professionals who were actually as lost as they were. Their way to safety was the exact opposite of what was accepted by the majority. What was accepted by all of the other passengers. They clambered to safety by climbing. This was toward the climax of the movie. They climbed out of the ballroom up. Remember what they climbed up? The Christmas tree. Eternal symbol of the season celebrating Christ's birth. And ultimately, the adult leader, was played by Gene Hackman, was a man of God in the movie. Turned out in the very, very end, not so much. But he died toward the end of the movie, giving his life to save the lives of his followers. You got to be careful with allegories because you can take them only so far. As I said, the Christian symbolism was phenomenal to me. However, an interesting thing happened. I saw that movie years later, watched it again, and there were a lot of things in there I missed. For example, I was embarrassed by all of the profanity that was in that movie that a lot of the characters used, and I thought, boy, I didn't remember that. Also, the clergyman died cursing God, blaspheming God. I guess I forgot about that. But I didn't see those things the first time that I saw that movie in the theater. All I saw was Christ, the symbolism of the gospel. In fact, I got to tell you this. After I saw the day I saw that movie in the theater, I went to the bathroom after the show, and I overheard two men talking in the bathroom about the movie that we had just seen. And one man says to the other, "Man, I need to change my life." And I thought that was quite interesting. And I thought to myself the last couple of weeks as I was studying our person of interest for this morning, if men could be affected for God by an imperfect movie filled with cursing and self-righteousness and blaspheming of God, I wonder how much more could this man we're going to look at today, this hardened, world-wise man who was very familiar with profanity, used it many times, I'm sure, very familiar with the blaspheming of God or gods, very cruel by nature of what he was called upon to do time and time again, to see how his life was affected by the happenings of his day, what he witnessed, it got me to ask a lot of questions, because we're talking about the centurion toward the end of the Gospels. He is our person of interest today. Matter of fact, this centurion, for some reason, because of some of the happenings, was so moved by what took place, of what he saw, what he experienced, that towards the climax of this account, it says he utters the powerful words, "Surely this was the Son of God." This is the centurion that stood at the foot of the cross. And so I want to pose a question to you this morning to be thinking about throughout this brief teaching. What had this centurion observed that day to change his heart? What was it that changed his heart? So let's revisit the scene, okay? Jesus has been nailed to the cross 6 hours earlier by this centurion and his soldiers. It's been this centurion's job to crucify Christ, and I'm quite certain it wasn't his first crucifixion because centurions did that. They were in charge of details like that, and particularly in Judea, there were many, many, many crucifixions throughout the years because Judea was a place of a hotbed of rebellion against the empire again and again. And so I'm sure he had had this detail in the past. And over the hours, this man watches as Jesus had been abused and mistreated by the crowds that had been passing by, the crowds that were surrounding Calvary, by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, by the thieves on either side of him, by his own soldiers. And I am relatively certain that perhaps he also had at one time, at least at the beginning, joined in this ridicule. More than likely, this centurion had heard of Jesus before. Judea is not a large country. Probably square miles, very, very similar to the state of Indiana. The Roman soldiers were not totally isolated from what took place in the nation that they were to watch over. They had a pretty good communication system. It does remind me of Haiti because Haiti's about the same size as Judea. And Haiti, basically, if something happens on the north coast of Haiti, people on the south coast know about it before the day's over. I mean, they have that kind of a communication system, and that's always been true even before the electronic communication system was in place. And so these soldiers that were in charge of watching over this land, they knew what was going on in that area. The practice of Rome seems to have been to station a legion of troops that was under their control. If they conquered a nation, they would station a legion in that area. A legion normally consisted of around 5,000 men, and amongst those 5,000 soldiers were the commanders called centurions, and that basically meant that they were commanders or leaders of 100 men. Centurion, they led 100 men. And so in this legion stationed in Judea, there would have been about 50 centurions. This would have been a very choice and exclusive club. These 50 men would know each other. They probably would share many of their stories with each other. As a matter of fact, one of these 50 centurions has seen Jesus before. Do you remember the account in Matthew chapter 8 where the centurion approaches Jesus because his servant is very, very ill, and he asks Jesus if he would heal his servant? Matthew 8 tells us that story. And so I'm sure the centurion at the cross had heard this account. From matter of fact, there are some writers that believe that the centurion mentioned in Matthew 8 was the same one that stood at the foot of the cross. I don't happen to believe that. I don't think that was true. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Sometimes you've got to be careful in your speculations. You're going to speculate, maybe this happened, maybe that happened. You've got to be careful. Yeah, my philosophy, my theory of studying Scripture is, if it's important for us to know it, the Bible will tell us. We'll bring that into play. Matter of fact, there are early church traditions that began to surface in the 2nd, 3rd century that the centurion's name was Claudius. I don't know where that came from. But as far as the Scripture doesn't tell us his name. And once again, he is our person of interest today. This nameless leader, commander of 100 men, who once again has the duty of overseeing the crucifixion. So you got to be careful with speculation. A lot of people, Bible commentators, people that are writing about the Scripture, sometimes they can be like a CNN news reporter. When they run out of news to report, they still keep reporting. You know, But both of these men, in Matthew 8 and in the end of the three Gospels that gives us this account, both of these men were centurions, extremely likely that they at least knew each other. And this story of Jesus, I'm relatively certain, as I study the history of Rome in Judea, I'm relatively certain that they had heard, and this centurion at the foot of the cross had heard the story of Jesus healing the servant of the other centurion in a small circle of officers. But whoever the centurion was at the cross, and we don't know his name, he is our person of interest today. In this account, he's standing at the foot of the cross. He's seeing and hearing all sorts of things. And I mean, it's not like he hasn't experienced crucifixions before, because he certainly has. He's probably overseen a number of them, because they were always having crucifixions in Judea. And as he watched other men die before, he'd seen many, many die in many, many different ways. But there are a few things that are different today for this centurion. For example, he has seen a sign posted above Jesus' head, King of the Jews. I'm sure he wondered about that. He's heard those who pass by hurling insults at him, shaking their heads and their fists at him, saying, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. You're the Son of God. Come on down from the cross. Matthew 27 records those words. Probably the first time, may have been the first time that centurion had actually heard that phrase, Son of God, being used, but he heard it that day a number of times. He's heard the chief priests and the teachers of the elders and the law mocking him, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, all right? Let God rescue him if he wants him. He said, I'm the Son of God. He can prove it. Come on down from the cross. Again, words from Matthew chapter 27. He sees it all. He hears it all. And though this may not be his first crucifixion, I'm sure it is not, this one quickly becomes different than any that he has overseen before. Matter of fact, you can almost sense his awe. You can almost begin to see the evolution of change in that man that day as he watches Jesus die and, of course, at the climax utters the words, surely this was the Son of God. So what changed? Made the difference? And again, my initial question, what had this centurion observed that day that changed his heart? Now, there's a simple answer to that. And the simple answer to that is not what, but who. The Holy Spirit, obviously, is involved in that change. But let's analyze that a little bit, okay? Let's look at our text. We're in the 15th chapter of actually, this account is recorded in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're actually going to briefly look at all of them. We're going to look at Mark's, this is going to be our main text today, Mark 15, 37 through 39. Verse 37 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. He died. Verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Many of us don't fully realize what's going on here. We're not talking about a flimsy little curtain like we've got in our living room. We're talking about something that was big. The height of the temple and that curtain that separated the temple from the holy places was huge. I mean, much, 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 much bigger than a person. Made of very, very, very heavy, heavy, heavy material. Torn from top to bottom, much higher than anybody could reach. All of a sudden, it just got... We're talking about a major happening here. Matter of fact, in a song we sing here, we talk about the veil is torn, or the veil. The Holy Spirit did that. The power of God did that. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All this is going on. Look at verse 39 then. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, key phrase, and saw how he died, key phrase, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. Now, that's the Mark account. The Matthew account brings in some other information for us. The Matthew account tells us that for 3 hours that day, middle of the day, mind you, it became as dark as night. Matter of fact, the grammar literally says the dark as the darkest night. And then if that were not enough, this is the middle of the day, all of a sudden, I mean, we've seen how dark it can get in the middle of the day, but a thunderstorm comes rolling through. This is dark, the kind of darkness where you can hardly see your hand in front of your face. And if that weren't enough, then this earthquake comes along. Earthquake began to shake the whole area. We're talking about rock-splitting earthquake. Right? Matter of fact, it split rocks in two. And the Matthew account tells us that all of the soldiers, including the centurion, declared Jesus was the Son of God. And we need to realize how they're declaring this. Because they're scared spitless. All right? These are hardened soldiers. When their lives become dark, I mean, they're terrified. When their lives become dark, when their world becomes unsteady under their feet, they become terrified and they look with fear at the possibility of God's judgment. Depending on their religion, God's judgment or judgment of the gods, however they would look at that. And they were frightened. They were terrified. All of them, including the centurion. I could probably understand. I mean, they've already been told that this is a God on the cross. Some people have told them that. And now all of a sudden, as this man, this person, this God, whoever he is dying, all of these natural occurrences begin to happen. Reader's Digest records a true story of a man. He relates a story of a fear that a storm created in a friend of his. They were approaching the fourth hole on a golf course. Probably, any of you ever caught in a big bad storm when you're way away from the clubhouse? You know, all of a sudden it comes rolling in, you know, and you're thinking, we're probably not in a good place for this. Well, he's recording. He says, suddenly the sky turned ominous. It began to rain amid claps of thunder and bolts of lightning. And he says, we rushed to a shelter in a gazebo near a metal fence. As the storm grew in intensity, a bolt of lightning hit the long length fence, and it lit up like a neon sign. It was a while. He said, we all jumped. Our hearts were beating fast. He said, it was a while before any of us could even speak. And then finally one player turned to his opponent and said, you know, that five I had on the first hole, it was really a seven. Now, you golfers, I'm sure, could appreciate that. Now, the man on the golf course may have been joking, but it's intriguing that the first thought that came to his mind when he saw the power of God in nature was the potential of judgment. So, the Matthew 27 account tells us that the centurion and his soldiers were shaken by the darkness, terrified by the earthquake, and they cried out, this must be the Son of God, or the Son of a God. But Mark's account is a little different. Mark's account zeroes in on just the centurion. Now look again with me to Mark 15:39. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, key phrase, and saw how he died, key phrase, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Did you catch that? This centurion heard something that the other soldiers ignored. This centurion saw something the others overlooked. This centurion heard Jesus cry and saw how he died. Now, there's no doubt about the fact that the darkness and the earthquake definitely affected him. I mean, this went on for 3 hours, okay? But it was actually something about Jesus, not the earthquake, not the storm, the darkness, but it was actually something about Jesus. Changed his heart. There's a difference in how the centurion responds to Jesus that isn't seen in the other soldiers. The other soldiers see their world become dark and shaken, and they're terrified. But there's another account. We talked about the Mark account. We talked about the Matthew account. There's also an account of this in Luke. And the Luke account, which is in chapter 23 and verse 47, it tells us the centurion's response was different, ultimately. Initially, it was like the rest of the soldiers. But then something changed. We're told that when the centurion saw what happened, get this now, he praised God. He worshiped. And at that point in time, I'm sure he wasn't fully understanding what was going on or fully understanding what he was worshiping, but he worshiped. So look at the evolution here. First of all, you've got the account that says there were all terrified. Surely this was a God of some kind. Maybe there's some truth to what's on the cross. Maybe there's some truth to what the religious leaders are shouting up to him as an insult. Then we evolve into the centurion himself becoming more sincere in his response. Surely this was the Son of God. And then he evolves into the words of this Luke account. He saw what happened and he worshiped God. So, why did the other soldiers respond in fear while the centurion ultimately responded in praise? I believe the difference lay in what they were looking at on that afternoon. The other soldiers were looking at the darkness and the earthquake. What they saw was the judgment of God. But Mark 15:39 tells us when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." When the day was done, the centurion was looking at, what he was looking at wasn't judgment. He was looking at God's mercy personified. He was looking at God's love. Looking at Jesus. I'm sure they made eye contact more than once during that process, the moments called crucifixion. The centurion didn't need to hear John 3:16 that day. A great verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The centurion didn't need to hear that verse, as powerful as it is. He didn't need to hear that day. He was in the presence of Jesus. Eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. He had watched how Jesus died on the cross. He had heard the words of Jesus as he uttered them as his life was slowly ebbing away. Unlike other victims he'd seen die, this Jesus never cursed. This man never retaliated against those who mocked him and taunted him. In fact, in contrast to the evil words of the passers-by who ridiculed him and belittled him, Jesus had responded, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The entire message that this centurion saw on the cross that day from Jesus on the cross was forgiveness and mercy and grace and love. That was because, unlike all the rest of the soldiers that day, the centurion was not looking at what was swirling around him, the chaos around him, the terrifying things around him. He was looking at Jesus. It's been said, what our world needs today is changed hearts. I believe that. You know what? Only God can change hearts. God can truly change your heart. I don't know all of the specifics of what happened that day over 2,000 years ago. I don't know everything the centurion was thinking. I don't know all of the details of the things that God used to change this man's heart. Doesn't matter. Because this is what I do know. I do know it was a profound spiritual experience. I do know that the Holy Spirit was involved. And I do know, because the Holy Spirit was involved, that this centurion was never the same. And I do know that as that centurion learned 2,000 years ago, you simply cannot come close to Jesus and not be changed. You cannot come face to face with Jesus Christ and not be changed. Now, my question for you this morning, I'd like to ask the worship team if they come at this time, please. My question for you this morning is this. When life is filled with darkness, when the foundations of your world begin to tremble and shake, when chaos begins to swirl around you, when terrifying things come to light, what do you find yourself looking at? You find yourself seeing your life as being judged, punished? Do you just think about judgment? Or do you see God reaching down in mercy and forgiveness, wanting to offer you His gift of life when you accept His grace and His forgiveness? There's a time in all of our lives that we need a heart change, every single one of us. You know what? Only God can change your heart. Only God can change my heart. Only God can change your heart. Nothing else. No one else. Closing song this morning.